Grant us, O Lord, to hear from you through your word by the Holy Spirit, and may we know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Confession is good for the soul. So I'm going to confess something to you. I got you all there, I'll tell you what. Some neck snap then. I'm not going to do this topic justice in one sermon. I'm going to leave you several unanswered questions.
I'm delighted.
Yeah. Because there are some things that I'm not going to do today. I'm going to explain what we call the view of the Bible that this church holds, but I'm not going to defend it. If you want what we call apologetics, if you want reasons to believe, I might mention one or two of them, but you may be struggling with some things in the Bible. If you think I'm going to answer your question, I'm sorry, I'm probably not. I'm going to state and explain a view. If you want to tease out anything else, then we could do it another time, as Rod said. Because we all have questions when we come to a sermon like this. I myself have questions that I decided a long time ago that I'm just going to have to live with. And indeed, in preparation for this service, my friendly YouTube algorithm threw up an issue directly related to this sermon that's divided the Christian church for 500 years. And I am going to mention that one. But before I do, just a reminder, the beautiful kids look very occupied with plasticine, but there is a little quiz there that Simone printed off for you. I think it's a maze about how the Bible is a lamp to our feet. It's on the other side of the beautiful tray. There you go, Xander's got it. Well done, mate. So what is the Bible? Why do we have the Bible? And who is the Bible all about? What is the Bible? Why do we have the Bible? And what is the Bible all about? And then what should we do with the Bible? What is the Bible? The Bible, simply put, is the Word of God. God spoke. The text we read from 2 Timothy 3 says it was breathed out by God. And when we speak, we breathe. Speech communicates ideas. Speech tells you how I feel. Speech is the primary way we do all our business. Even when we send emails, we are speaking in a fashion. We're putting our speech into words. God has done that in the Bible. We call it God's Word precisely for that. Now, we call it, the big word for it is the inspiration of Scripture. It doesn't mean inspired in the sense that you might find somebody inspiring. And the writers of the Bible thought God was very inspiring, so they wrote something out. It means God breathed. God spoke the word, and human beings wrote it down. So there's the first qualification of what it means to be God-inspired. The second qualification is what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God spoke audibly through a cloud or through a voice and the writers of the Bible wrote it down. No, the writers of the Bible were writing in their own way and God was inspiring them to write it. Indeed, we can see that several of the personalities shine through. We sort of get a glimpse of who Paul really was through his letters. we certainly get a glimpse through who John was through his writings. I can imagine John being a very spiritual man. One of those people it's a pleasure to be around. They probably say very little. But what they say, you hang on every word. Peter was probably someone who said too much. Impulsive. This is why I'm saying this. Their personalities shine through their writing. They very much were involved in the writing process. God didn't zap them or download information into their head for them to write down or take control of them and do that. When we say that, it is a very, very real inspiration by God and a very, very real human authorship. How does it work? I've no idea. I don't know how my car works either, but I know when to use the clutch, the pedal, the gas, and the brake. Indeed, knowing that is more important than knowing how it works for me. You know? So we say that the Bible is God's word written to us. It's not dictated to, it's not robots writing it, but it's a very real, through human authors, speech of God. And because it is the speech of God, it is trustworthy. And we can stand on every word of it. From first verse to the last. All of it is breathed out by God. Now, and I know if I said that in certain circles, not these, we'd have a discussion. So you live by all of the Bible, do you, John? No, I never said that. It would be a sin if I lived by some parts of the Bible. Yeah, I did say that. It would be a sin if I lived by some parts of the Bible. If I lived by some of the laws in Leviticus and tried to agitate for them to be our laws in this country, that would be a sin. Paul says that. Paul says in the writings, when he talks about the Sabbath, he was always talking about Saturday as the Jewish holy day. And he said, don't let people judge you for that. Not doing it. And he was saying, they're trying to make you do it. Don't do it. You don't have to. And don't let people judge you for doing it. If I came in here and said, right, we need to stop meeting on Sunday. We need to start meeting on Saturday. And you need to observe the Sabbath laws in the Old Testament in your daily life. I would be sinning. Yeah? So you see, everything, that's what I'm saying now. Everything I have to say has lots and lots of nuances to it. But that doesn't mean the Old Testament is any less inspired. It doesn't mean it tells us anything less about God. It doesn't give us the full picture, but it tells us things about God that we should take seriously, that are useful for reproof, for exhortation, for correction, that tell us some of God's plan. Which brings us neatly on to the second point. Why do we have a Bible? John Calvin, the French reformer, said this. The greatest wisdom of all is knowledge of God and knowledge of yourself. That's how he starts his classic, The Institutes of the Christian Religion. That's how he starts it. And is it 500 page monolithic, beautiful book where he really does scale the heights and depths of God. Starts with that. He wrote the book, the same reason God wrote this book, to tell us about God and to tell us about us. That is why. This is why we call it a revealed religion. There are things about God that we could never know unless he told us. Yes. I think if you look at creation and you look at conscience, you would come to the conclusion, I think, that there's a God, or at least there's a really good argument that there's a God. Immanuel Kant, one of the philosophers I studied at uni, he wrote in one of his books, he said, not, I wouldn't say a Christian in the sense that we would say, but he said, there are two things that astonish me constantly, the heavens above me and the moral law within me. And he said they pointed him to belief in God. But there are some things about God that we can only know if he reveals him, if he reveals them to us. Yes, you can know that there's a God, and through the moral law within us, you could know that that God is just, that God is holy. Through the grace that he's shown us in family in the Garden of Eden, we could know that he's gracious and loving and kind. But God really would have to reveal to you through the scriptures that he was one God in three persons. There's no way you could come to that conclusion just by human reason. In fact, you'd probably go exactly the other way. It's one of the greatest proofs, I think, of the truth of Christianity is the Trinity. That God is one God, one being in three persons, equal in power and glory. God would have to reveal that to us. The plan for your life that he has as a Christian, yes, I'm not talking about your individual lives, but the plan for humanity and redemption are all revealed in Scripture. We could not know that apart from God revealing it to us. Yes, we can study the planet, we can study the human body, but the plan and the meaning and the reason for that, the author would have to tell us what it is. And he's done it in the Scriptures. To tell us about God and about ourselves. To tell us the harsh truths about ourselves that we all know but we don't really like to dwell on. And the wonderful things about ourselves. The wonderful things. We are made in the image of God. Precious and treasured. With an inalienable dignity that separates us from the rest of creation. Even the secular world acknowledges that. We talk about inalienable, that means we can never go without them. Inalienable human rights. That means we shouldn't be tortured. That means we shouldn't just have our property confiscated. That sort of thing that people get really passionate about, and rightly so. That's what sets us apart. And indeed, that spiritual nature that we have. And also, you know, we're not dodging the bullet, the things about us that we don't particularly like to hear. That we were born in sin. That we're fallen, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now why would God, who's all loving, tell us that? Because that makes us feel rubbish, doesn't it? Well, and some people on YouTube might say, oh, well, some people do say on YouTube, Christianity is an oppressive religion. The more graphic ones have said it's like an abusive husband telling his wife, you really need me, while telling her she's worthless. Well, the answer to that is, no, it's not like that. It's like when a doctor tells you you're really sick. She tells you some really awful things that you don't want to hear. But she tells you how to make you better. And that's what God's done in the Bible. He's showed us how far we've fallen, how holy he is, and how much he demands, and is quite right to demand of us. He's shown us how far we've fallen, and he said, there's a way. There's a way. Because who is the Bible all about? Which is the third point. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Do you know how the Bible begins and ends? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it starts, it begins with God. God doing something out of sheer grace. And then he speaks the word, let there be light. Do you know what Jesus' title is in the first chapter of John? Where that phrase is used in the beginning was the word. Jesus is the word. God spoke and he gave us the word. Do you know how the Bible ends? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Be with you all. Amen. It's all about Jesus. That doesn't make you less. That makes you more. It's all about Jesus. Whenever you read a command of the Bible, Jesus obeyed it perfectly. Whenever you read of a sin committed in the Bible, you think, Jesus didn't do that. When you read this psalmist, look how much he loves the word of God. It's a meditation all the day. It's a lamp to my feet. I keep its righteous rules. I love your law. It's sweeter than honey. That points to Jesus in two ways. First of all, Jesus treasured the word of God like that, completely and purely. Yes, the psalmist and you, I trust, love the word truly, but will never love it completely. Jesus did. And Jesus is the word made flesh, so he is as sweet as honey. He is a delight. He is our meditation. He is our love. That's what he means when he says, there's any number of things he means when he says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill or complete. It's all about him. The Old Testament points forward, the Gospels reveal him, and the rest of the New Testament points back to him. All the shadows of the law of Moses, the Old Testament, all the prophecies of the prophets, all the beautiful poetry of the Psalms, of Proverbs, the wisdom of Proverbs, he lived it. The Song of Songs, Christ and the Church. All of it is about the glory and suffering of Christ. That's what Peter wrote in the first chapter of his letter. You remember? Because I don't, it just came back into my head. It's happening more and more. Those things are coming back. Maybe it's my age. But it's all about him. He is the substance of all of it. It's all about Jesus. And his person, who he is, and his work, what he's done. The work he was given was that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. So it is about Jesus. But that doesn't make you less, that makes you more. Because when you read a command in the Bible, you can say, I haven't kept that, but Jesus died for me. I haven't kept that, but Jesus did, and I'm clothed in his righteousness. So God looks at me as if I've kept it. And yes, I haven't kept it, but God sent Jesus to die on the cross so my old self could die with him and my new self would rise with him. The Holy Spirit's been given to me and I have the power because Christ died and rose again to live that command. It's all about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. That should excite us. Even on this dark, cold, miserable day when it's Monday tomorrow, and all of January feels like a Monday, doesn't it? January feels longer than the rest of the year put together, doesn't it? But we have Jesus. And that is the exciting part. It's all about Jesus. And when you read the Bible that way, with Jesus in view, I remember it was 10 years ago now when Tim Keller... It was 11 years ago when Tim Keller opened this view of Bible reading to me. And it was 10 years ago that I started reading Genesis. And I got to Leviticus. For the first time in my life, Leviticus was so exciting. Because it was all about Jesus. I read about the lampstand. Jesus is the light of the world. I read about the table of showbread. Jesus is the bread of life. I read about the incense. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is our true law keeper. Jesus is the one who obeyed the Ten Commandments. Jesus is the true lawgiver who fulfills it and gives us the law written in our hearts. Moses gave it on tablets of stone. It was Jesus all over the place. It was so exciting. So what should our response be? So what is the Bible, why we've got it, and who it's about? So what should we do with it? Well, and I love it because somebody's face lights up when I says this. She's already lit up now. We should learn it, love it, and live it. Learn it. What do you have to do to learn a subject? You have to read it. We have to read it with faith. We have to read it with humility. With love, but we'll dwell on that more in a minute. And with a view to live it, which we'll dwell on in a minute. Now when I say believe it, and this is where another nuance has to come in, I know there are a variety of interpretations of passages. For example, I believe Genesis 1. Every Christian believes Genesis 1. Every Christian. Some people believe that the universe was created in 6 days, 6,000 years ago. Some people believe, some Christians believe what the science tells us. But they take the view that Genesis 1 is a form of Hebrew poetry which describes God's acts through symbolism. J.I. Packer took that view, Jim Packer, Henri Blochet, a Christian from France, and indeed many Jewish writers took that view before Darwin, before Newton, before all them. So what I'm saying is, I'm not here advocating for one interpretation. I have a view on that subject, and no, I'm not going to tell you in this sermon. But I'm not saying that people who hold a different interpretation of that don't believe Genesis 1. They believe the truths of it just as much as anybody else does. Whether you're Ken Ham, who believes it's actual history, or whether you're C.S. Lewis, who believes it's Hebrew poetry, both men have done great things for Christ. Yes, I think there are some things that Christians, if you don't believe them, you're not a Christian anymore. But that's not one of them. Obviously, that's the first book of the Bible. The last book of the Bible has lots of interpretations in it too. Is there a literal 1,000-year reign in it? Christians have been debating that for as long as John wrote Revelation, and I think people started debating it just after they'd read it, after he'd wrote it. So you see what I mean? But we should believe it. We should, as Isaiah says, we should tremble before his word. That's not the trembling of a frightened criminal. It's the trembling of a reverent, holy obedience. As Stuart Townend wrote in that beautiful hymn, Speak, O Lord. That's the heart of someone who wants to live for God. So we should believe it, and we should read it. However you do it, I followed the Robert Murray McShane Bible reading plan for a few years. I hated it, but for some reason I persevered with it. It's where you read four chapters of the Bible in four different books, and you work your way through the Bible, and I couldn't stand it. I'm more of a book at a time person. But however you do it, however works for you, please read it. And if you don't know where to start, read about Jesus in the Gospels. Join a life group if you can. Take time to read scripture. Listen to it. We're so blessed in this day and age. You can listen to the Bible for free. For free. I listened to David Suchet read it on YouTube. You know, you can hear scripture read. Because that might be the way you learn. Not everybody learns through reading. People learn through hearing. So read it. And yes, we should read it. Sing it. So sing good scriptural songs. Pray it. You know, people say, how do you pray? Well, you've got the Bible. Start with the Lord's Prayer. Pray over each part of it. You know, I don't know how to pray for this position, what's going on. Well, pray that God's kingdom would come, that God's name would be hallowed, that God's will would be done, that people would have their daily bread, that people would have their sins forgiven, that they'd be delivered from evil. There you go. You've got plenty to pray for when you do that. Turn the Bible into prayer. Like when you do with a child. The parents speak to the child so the kid learns to speak. That's why God's given us the word, so we can speak his words and learn to speak his words and think his thoughts after him. And we'll see the Bible in baptism and the Lord's Supper, the gift God's given to the church. So however you do it, please do it. Read it in private, with your family, and at church. And turn it back, turn it into prayer, respond in prayer. There's a beautiful article that Tim Chiles, a bloke I follow on Facebook, he said, how to not be rude when you're reading the Bible. I thought, well, what's this? And I thought it would be something like, you know, you don't need to hit people over the head with it. Don't, if you have a social gathering, don't open it and start reading it without the consent and all that. But it was not. It was don't be rude to God. When he spoke to you, talk back to him. Thank him for the blessings. Thank him for the promises. Confess the sins that are in the chapter that if you've done them. Praise, you know, you've read something. What does it teach me about God? Oh, he's holy and kind. Well, praise him for being holy and kind. That's how we learn. It becomes part of you then. It's beautiful. We should learn it. Love it. Look at the psalmist in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Doesn't mean he'd never thought about anything else. We have many things to think about. But it was with him all the day. It is ever with me. Ever with me. Is the Bible ever with you? And I don't mean in your pocket or on your phone. I mean in your mind and in your heart. Is it? Do we love it that much? You know? You all know, well, do I love the Bible? Well, think how long you are without it. There's someone. I was a loner before I got married. When I don't see her for a few days, I'm miserable. It's my meditation all the day. We know what that verse means. In Christian thought, it means you think about it. Yeah, I meditate on a person. I'm meditating on her a lot. She's not with me. Just that word's bit, meditation, has been hijacked. It's to do with emptying the mind and forming a calm peace in yoga and in meditation and in Pilates and stuff like that. Though I don't think it is in Pilates, I'm sorry. That sort of thing. It's about emptying the mind and finding your inner peace. Well-intentioned, but I think wrong. In the Bible, when we talk about meditation, it's about putting information in your head. It's not emptying the mind, it's filling it. Filling it with scripture and thinking about it. And thinking, really thinking about it. Thinking, what does this teach me about God? How does this point me to Jesus? What promise can I claim? What sin do I need to confess? What command do I need to obey? You're really making a meal of it. You'll never come to the end of it. Do you love it? If you love it, you will want to learn it because, again, like somebody you love, you can't be without it for long. So learn it, love it, and live it. The psalmist talked about this a lot. He said, I understand more than the aged, and I keep your precepts. I hate every false way. Incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Again, the psalmist is praying the word of God back to him. He's saying, I've read your word. Please let me keep it to the end. It's a dependency. He's not content. The psalmist isn't content just to know it. It's a beautiful thing to know it, but a terrible thing to only know it and to never put it into practice. It is a wonderful thing to read the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, who doesn't love reading the Sermon on the Mount? And then we get to the uncomfortable bit. Right. I've got to do that. Oh God, by his grace. And you will then say, oh, you'll know what the psalmist, why the psalmist was, oh Lord, incline my heart to perform your statutes, your commands. Lord, change my heart. Because you want me to live like that. And I can't do it. Thank you that Jesus died for me so I can. Thank you that you've given me the Holy Spirit that I can. Do you see what it does? And again, it's all about Jesus. So when we're saying obey the commands of God, it means we're going to be like Jesus. When it says we bear the fruits of the Spirit, who lived that life better than Jesus? Nobody. He lived it perfectly. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, yes, it's him preaching, but he lived it. And as I said, when we went through the Lord's Prayer years ago now, I'm thinking that was when we were doing Luke, 2018 to 2020. Yes, it was that long ago. Do you even remember? We went through the Lord's Prayer and I kept saying, Jesus is amazing. He didn't just practice what he preached. He practiced what he prayed. So it's all about Jesus. This is what we're to do with Scripture. This is what the Bible is. It's why we have it. It's who it's about and what we're to do with it. But we do it all trusting in him. Because without him, we can do nothing. So I commend to you Scripture. Don't think I need to commend it to any of you as a new thing, but I would invite you, if you don't know Jesus, to come to him this very day. Take him as your Savior, receive him as your Lord, and delight in him. For he is sweeter than honey. He is our meditation. He is our Lord, our life, our way, our truth, our everything is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll remember him in his own way after we've sung this song. The Lord bless you.